Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, head of Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation, a congregation that the late Zola Levin and I started in September of 1999 during Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the sound is working. Thank you, Lord. Prayed for this all week and God answers prayer. I'm so glad Brother August could be here. This guy, you want this guy in the foxhole with you. I mentioned earlier, when we go to Israel and do our outreaches, there is a certain amount of risk, you know, and you want someone who's going to have your back. You want someone who's theologically sound. You want someone who has, and I could go on and on, and that would describe our dear brother August. He's such a blessing. I appreciate his friendship. So I'm getting a little choked up here. But anyway, August and I will be going back to Israel this October for the 55th gospel outreach. Romans 1:16 clearly tells us the gospel is to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And as August likes to quote me on that, Romans 1:16 has no expiration date. We're still in the church age. The gospel still should go to the Jewish people. And then Paul will tell you that in Romans chapter 3, 1 through 3, and Romans 9, 1 through 3, mainly because God gave us the scriptures through the Jewish people. The Torah or the law came from them, the covenants, the adoption, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the coup de grace, the Messiah, Jesus, comes from the Jewish people. So he can tell you there's such an open receptivity over there among the Israelis. They hear our case for Jesus being the Messiah from the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. The Jewish people call it Tanakh, and they are so very open. So he will be accompanying me again. And folks, we do need your support so we can continue these end-time outreaches to Israel. If you're interested in supporting us, you can go to our link that's there below the title of tonight's message. Click on our donate link, and it's a secure a donate webpage. Please help us out if you can. And August will tell you how you can also access his ministry on his website, and if you want to support him as well. But I'm so glad he's here. He is such a blessing, and I'm not going to go through the normal infomercials about Schofield Bible Institute, where I teach, yada, yada, and how you can become a student. We'll do that next week. I want to give him as much time as possible. Well, Dr. August Rosado is founder of Today in Bible Prophecy. August's specialty is prophecy. Folks, one-third of the Bible is prophecy. That's 33.3% of Scripture is prophecy, future prophecy. A large segment of that one-third is yet to be fulfilled. So it behooves you and I as Bible-believing, born-again Christians to study Bible prophecy. And sadly, in evangelicalism today in America, Bible prophecy has become neglected or misinterpreted or just ignored altogether. But it shouldn't be. It's one-third of Scripture, and the Bible is history written in advance. Fulfilled Bible prophecy proves the divine inspiration of the Bible and proves the existence of the God of the Bible. Amen? And so without further ado, Dr. August Rosado is founder of Today in Bible Prophecy Ministries, based in Lincoln, Rhode Island. He is a graduate of the Institute of Jewish Christian Studies under Zola Levitt. He has a degree, and Zola signed it for him. He's also a graduate of the King is Coming College under Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and where he received his master's, and he received his Doctor of Theology from Anchor Theological Seminary. So this is a learned man. And as I like to say, August is one of the few people I know that has an encyclopedic understanding of Bible prophecy. And he's an apologist of Bible prophecy, too, a defender of its phenomenon. So without further ado, please welcome our dear brother, Dr. August Rosado.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Love you, buddy.
You too.
Love you, man. What a blessing. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you so very much. Let's see if we can just get this set up over here. Oh, come on. You just got to love that technology, right? There we go. You got to love technology. Well, I appreciate you, Dr. Todd Baker. I appreciate your fellowship. Appreciate your friendship. And I tell you, it's a blessing to go to Israel with you three times a year. going out to the Holy Land and sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. Amen. And he could have chose a better man, but, you know, the Lord told him to ask me to come. And I've been coming with Dr. Baker, I guess, since 2015. And it's just been a blessing as him and I both go to the Holy Land sharing the good news with the Jews. Amen. I want to share the good news with the Jews. Amen. But in order for the Jews to hear the good news, we have to go out there and share the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach ben David ben Abraham. Can anyone interpret? Jesus,
Yehoshua HaMashiach, meaning Yahshua, the anointed one, son of David.
That's not what I said. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is what I said in Hebrew. And that's what we do, is take the Chabesara, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Jewish people. And, you know, Aaron, it's a blessing to see you, and I'm looking forward to talking with you a little bit after the service. And, you know, when I look at Aaron, you know, it's like I'm looking at Zola. Amen. And when he laughs like his father. Amen. And so it's just a blessing. Your father's been a blessing. Your father's been a mentor to me for many, many, many years until he went home to be with the Lord. Thank you, brother. In 2006. And, of course, Dr. Baker is carrying on the ministry that him and Zola founded with this congregation some years ago. And it's a blessing to be here with each and every one of you. Unfortunately, my wife could not make it with me tonight. She's having somewhat of a coughing fit, a coughing spell. She did not want to disrupt the service. I mean, don't ask me why, but every time I come to Texas, I lived in Corpus Christi for 2 years, but every time I come to Texas, something out here, I don't know if it's in the soil or if it's in the air, messes, Brother Greg, with my sinuses. I mean, really, really bad. So I'm not sure what the deal is. So if you hear me doing a sniffling or sneezing, please just excuse that. And but I'm just grateful to be here. And as Dr. Baker said, I've been teaching Bible prophecy for 35 years. And guess what? I don't know nothing. And if you think you know something, get that arrogancy out of you. None of us will be experts until we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to know it all. Until then, we look at Bible prophecy for its plain sense interpretation. Because if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you will end up with nonsense. And when it comes to Bible prophecy, there is so much nonsense that is out there today. Dr. Baker, you know this. It's one of the most abused, misused doctrines in the Word of God. Christians abuse a doctrine that permeates at least one-third of Scripture. They abuse, misuse, leading to people becoming confused. We don't need to confuse people. We need to give them the plain sense interpretation of Bible prophecy. That's what I want to do tonight. So very briefly, for the brief time that we have here tonight, I want to talk about are our days numbered? And as Todd was saying, you can visit my website, todayinbibleprophecy.org. We also have a YouTube channel with 920 videos of all of our Bible prophecy teaching of Todd and I in Israel, teaching in Greece. We were just in Greece this past May. I invited him to come to Greece with me as we taught on the Isle of Patmos, where John penned the book of Revelation some 2,000 years ago. So that was a real blessing. And so looking forward to going back to Israel with Todd in October to once again evangelize and share the gospel with the Jewish people. But I do want to tell you this. I want to use Bible prophecy to win people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to use it to win people. I don't just want to go to church. I speak at churches all over the country. I don't just want to go to a church, give them all this information, get a love offer and say, see you later. I want to win people to the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's what God has called all of us to be soul winners. God has called all of us to evangelize. Amen. We do this. Slide it down a little bit there. Is it good? Right about there? Right about there? Is that good? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I do want to invite you to open up to the book of Daniel, please. We're going to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 5. And I do want to talk about are our days numbered. Folks, I can see the handwriting on the wall. Amen. I believe our days are numbered. The nations of the world have shaken their fist in God's face for the last time. And I believe the judgment and the wrath of God
is about to fall upon this world. So whatever time that we have left, let's redeem that time knowing that the days are evil. Amen. We need to win people to Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter number 5. Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5. I'm going to look at verses 25 through 28. I know we're on short time here. I want to try to get as much information as I can to all of you here. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28. And I want you to please pay close attention. I'll be preaching my message. I don't need you preaching it for me, okay? So I'm the preacher here. So I want you to sit back, take notes. Let me preach this to you. If you have any questions, you can ask me at the end of the service. But in Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 25 through 28. And this is the writing, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Now, the Bible is its best known interpreter, is it not?
Yes.
It doesn't need my help. The Bible stands on its own. What's the interpretation of mene, mene, tekel, upharsin? Look at verse number 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to who? The Medes and the Persians. Let's have a brief word of prayer tonight and we will begin. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight at Shalom Shalom. I thank you for these dear people here. Thank you for these brethren, Lord. And I thank you for Dr. Todd Baker for our friendship and our fellowship, Lord, and co-laboring with him there in the land of Israel three times a year. And so, Father, it's my prayer tonight that your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, would give me the words that I need. And pray, dear Lord, that if there is someone here tonight and they do not have the assurance of going to heaven when they die, I pray that today they would call upon the name of the Lord and get saved and be ready for either death or that next main event we call the rapture of the church of the living God. And so, Father, may you now be glorified in everything that is said and done here today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Now, folks, you've heard this idiom, and you've probably heard it time and time again. The handwriting is on the wall, amen? And we know that it is an idiom to mean that something bad is about to happen. Something catastrophic is imminent. Something bad is imminent. It is about to take place. And as a student of Bible prophecy, I am here to tell everyone here tonight, I believe that the nations of the world are on borrowed time. Amen. They're on borrowed time, and the wrath of God is about to fall upon humanity because of what? Due to their wickedness and due to their rebellion against God. And you know, Todd, we've been studying this long enough. I cannot find one specific reference to the greatest country on the face of this earth, the United States of America. But I can find you a general prophecy to the United States of America. For example, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations. You could throw America in there. Is she not a part of all nations? All the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that shake their fist in God's face. You can throw America in there as well. Nations who have turned on God and turned on God's son. I'm also reminded of passages like, for example, say Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, does not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Listen, God is an afterthought in the minds of the unregenerate today. They have no desire for what is moral, no desire for what is holy. You can't even watch commercials today without them trying to indoctrinate you. It could be a commercial for shampoo. for a Snickers bar or ice cream without them trying to incorporate something immoral in there, something wicked in there. Let me tell you something. For all these young kids in the public school systems today, it's not about education anymore. It's all about indoctrination. They want to indoctrinate your kids to say it's okay for Mary to have two mommies, and Billy to have two daddies, to get us to accept something that we know clearly is condemned in the Word of God. Let me tell you something, people. If you don't take a stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. And a lot of the churches across America today are becoming so liberal that they are departed from the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of the living God. Hey, it's the 21st century, man. We just need to get with the program. No, we don't. If God said it's sin, well, guess what? It's sin. I'm going with God. Amen. The wicked, through the pride of their countenance, does not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But I'll tell you this, folks. One day, God will show the world, God will show the nations of the world who they are. Nothing. They are nothing but mortal, sinful individuals who will one day become the dust of the earth. One day the nations will know what it means to fear a holy, righteous God. What about Psalm 920? Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations, you could throw America in there, that the nations may know themselves to be, but what? Men. Mortals. Sinful human beings. And that's exactly what God is going to do one day. God will pour out his wrath upon the nations, men who will one day be outdated. We're in a messianic congregation, are we not? We look at Todd and I, when we're in Israel, we use the messianic prophecies to share with the Jewish people. One of them I like is Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's eschatological. What does eschatology mean? It's the doctrine of the last days, the study of the end times, the doctrine of last things. So, for example, we read Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I love that word anointed. That's where we get the Hebrew word Mashiach, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What's God's response? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is going to have the last laugh one day. Listen, we think that we are invulnerable. We think that we are beyond the reach of God because of our wealth, because of our military might, because of our intelligence. I'm here to say, Todd, we're not. We are not. You know something? The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, had the same exact attitude. They thought they were untouchable. Why? Because we dwell in the clefts of the rock. They believed their city, Petra, was impregnable, and even God couldn't touch them. And you know something? God had to straighten them out. God sent the Jewish prophet Obadiah. And Obadiah preached to these Edomites, the descendants of Esau. In Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, he says, the pride of thine heart has deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is on high, who saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest upon the fence, I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. That's exactly what God did. In 312 BC, he sent the Nabataeans from Arabia, today Saudi Arabia, going into Edom, destroying the Edomites, destroying their kingdom. And I take my tour group to Petra all the time. And when you go to Petra, all the beautiful carvings that you see there today were not done by the Edomites. They were done by the Nabataeans of Arabia. So here we get to this guy. His name is Belshazzar. He is co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus is out fighting wars, so his son is left in charge. And what is this guy Belshazzar doing? He had the same attitude that many people have today. even in the face of a military threat at his door. He has a drunken party. And we see, folks, the fall of the Babylonian Empire in Daniel chapter number 5. What is Belshazzar doing? He's having a drunken party, a drunken orgy. And you know what he's doing? He's desecrating the temple treasures. He's drinking out of them. And he's blaspheming the God of Israel. And what is he doing? This guy is praising the gods of gold. He's of silver. Even though there was a threat outside of his doors. Mr. Belshazzar, sir, you know who's outside threatening us right now? The Medes and the Persians. So what? Who can? They can't breach these walls, man. These are 100-foot thick walls. You got the Euphrates River down there. We got alligators in there. They wouldn't dare breach these walls. And if they do, we'll show them a thing or two. Well, guess what happened? The Medes went north and dammed up the Euphrates. The Persians went south and dammed up Euphrates, causing a tunnel. And the moment they got in, they took the Babylonian Empire. Notice with me in verse number 30 of Daniel 5. Look what happens to this arrogant guy here. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of what? The Chaldeans, slain. He was put to death, and Darius the Mede was put in charge by the Persians. This guy is blaspheming God. He's praising the gods of gold. He's praising the gods of silver. You know, he's drinking out. By the way, how did he even get his hands on these temple treasures from Jerusalem? How did that happen? Can anyone tell me? Nebuchadnezzar. His name means old Nabu, because they were a bunch of pagans anyway. There were three waves of Babylonian invasions on Jerusalem. The first wave was 605 BC. Daniel was taken along with his three Jewish buddies. Do you remember their names? Okay, let me just say something here. I would recommend that you call them by their godly Hebrew names. Who do you think gave them those pagan Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar did. An attempted brainwashing. I don't want you worshiping who you think is your true God. I want you to worship my God. Why don't we refer to them by their godly Hebrew names as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? He even changed Daniel's name to who? Belshazzar. This is with a T, not Belshazzar, but Belshazzar. Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is my judge. But Nebuchadnezzar says, we won't have any of that. We're going to change your name to Belshazzar. Bel is my God. Hananiah, I know your name in Hebrew means God is gracious. So now we're going to change your name to Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. S-U-N, not the S-O-N. Mishael, I know your name means in Hebrew God is with all you, but we're going to change your name to Meshach, belonging to Aku. And by the way, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, I know your name means the Lord is my helper in Hebrew, but we're going to change your name to Abednego, the servant of Nego. You see what he's trying to do here? I don't want you worshiping your true God. You're going to start worshiping our God. So I just, by way of chasing a rabbit, refer to them by their godly Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But now this guy is in Babylon, and he is desecrating the sacred holy vessels that his forefather Nebuchadnezzar took while there in Jerusalem. In 605 BC, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they go into the Babylonian captivity. 597 BC, Ezekiel and 10,000 Jews, they go into captivity. Finally, 586 BC, he destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, takes the remaining Jews back into Babylon along with the temple treasures. And that's what he's doing right here. He is desecrating those temple treasures. Now, you know, I get a lot of emails from the Temple Institute. When I take my tour groups, and Todd can tell you this, and we go there all the time, do we not? When I take my tour groups to the Temple Institute, they have everything on display of those temple treasures. So I got this from the Temple Institute in an email. Sacred vessels and vestments of the holy temple. I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. And this is what they said right here. The Temple Institute has likewise called upon Israel's finest craftsmen and artisans and enlisted them in the historical task of recreating the sacred vessels and vestments. Every vessel produced by the Temple Institute is done in accordance with the precise instructions that were first handed down by God to Moshe or to Moses. The vessels you are about to view are all fit and ready for use in the Holy Third Temple. And they said, may it be built speedily in our days. And, you know, I know Zola got tired of answering questions about the red heifer over and over and over again. But I did get another email from the Temple Institute. And Todd, we got to check this out when we go to Israel in October. They said that they now have a pure red biblical red heifer that meets all the requirements of Numbers chapter 19 on display at Shiloh in the center part of the state of Israel. You can go there and see her. You can't go near her, though. You can look at her from afar off and take pictures, but they have this red cow on strict guard. And they tell us at the Temple Institute that when they have a pure red heifer, that cow will be sacrificed in the upcoming third Jewish temple. And folks, according to Bible prophecy, there will be a third Jewish temple that will stand on the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. The Jews call it Har Harbayit in Hebrew. What is Har Harbayit? Hill of the house, the Temple Mount. The Arabs call it Haram al-Sharif, which means the noble sanctuary, even though they deny there was a sanctuary up there. They deny Solomon's temple existed. They deny Herod's temple existed. They'll say you Jews and Christians made up the myths of the temple. But we know historically there were two Jewish temples up there. According to Bible prophecy, there's going to be a third Jewish temple up there. How do I know that? Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Revelation 11, 1 and 2 all tell us that there will be a future temple that will stand during the upcoming 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. When I say the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, what am I talking about here? The 7-year period of tribulation. And it's going to be unprecedented. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Revelation 7:14. These are they which came out of great tribulation. It's going to be absolutely awful, which means it only makes sense to get saved in the here and now. Avoid the nightmare that is to come. When you go to the Temple Institute, they have this on display in silver, pure silver and pure gold. It's called the Mizrach. Now, in Hebrew, you see over here, Mizrach Gadol. Gadol in Hebrew is, it's great, big. So they have the great Mizrach or the Mizrach Gadol. Now, the late Dr. Jimmy DeYoung believes that when, and he can't be dogmatic, I can't be dogmatic, but he believes that when Belshazzar was desecrating the temple treasures, drinking out of them, praising the gods of gold and silver, he may have possibly drank out of the Mizrach. Now, if you've ever seen the Mizrach, it's baseless. It's not flat. It has a point at the end of it. Why? So that the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, could not set it down. Because if he set it down, what happens to the blood? It coagulates, right? So you can't set it down. That's why it had a point on the bottom of it. So that way he would take the Mizrach, he would go into the most holy place, or commonly called the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the Ark of the Covenant once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, again, he can't be dogmatic on that. I can't be dogmatic on that. But whatever the case is, he's desecrating the holy vessels. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Let's look at this again, okay? Daniel chapter 5. And this is the write-in that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You can see it's already starting to kick in right there. I believe it was written in Hebrew, brother.
Yeah, I did too.
Because if it was written in Aramaic, then the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's court would have had no problem reading it, right? They couldn't read it. So it took a Jew to read it, to interpret it. And so, hey, all you wise men, come over here and interpret this for me. Man, I don't know, Belshi. We don't know what's going on here. You can't interpret this for me? What is it saying here? Here he is desecrating the temple treasures, and all of a sudden he sees fingers of a man's hand. The Bible says his knees were knocking, man, smoking in the King James one toward another. The wise men couldn't do it. Oh, man, what did the... Wait a minute. What about that Jew from the captivity of Judah? Bring in Daniel, who my forefather named Belshazzar. Bel is my God. They bring Daniel in. Daniel, can you interpret that? Yeah, I can interpret it. Not because it's me, Belshazzar, but because there's a God in heaven who revealeth secrets. This has nothing to do with me, but this has everything to do with him. So here is the saying, mene, tekel, upharsin, mem, nun, aleph, mem, nun, aleph, tav, kaf, lamed, vav, pei, resh, samek, yod, nun, mene, tekel, upharsin. And here's the interpretation, Belshazzar, and I'm just here to tell you, it's not good for you. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're done, buddy. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You've been tried and found guilty by God. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What is Israel's national currency today? The shekel. So when we look at mene, 50 shekels to number. Tekel, one shekel to weigh. Upharsin or Perez, half a shekel to divide. Number, weigh, divide. You know, Todd, I'm not telling you nothing new here today, buddy. We got so many Belshazzars out there in the world today that do this in God's face every single day. Sure. And you know something? We even have a few of them in the church, too, who think they're the best thing since sliced bread. If I may be blunt here, and Todd can tell you, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's arrogance. Yeah. Especially among God's people. Yeah. They're more concerned, Dr. Baker, with winning arguments than they are winning people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Shame on you! Amen. Listen, folks, we're living in the last days, man. Amen. If I had one of those Belshazzars coming up to me today, I would use the modern vernacular. Mene! Your days are numbered, buddy. Tekel, the inevitable is right around the corner. Perez, your kingdom is going to be split right down the line, Jack. The nations of this world are on borrowed time. Have you ever read the 19 characteristics of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Oh, man, it's like reading the front page of a local newspaper, if you can even stomach it. When I read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, I take my pen out, and I circle how many characteristics are between verses 1 through 5. Know what I count? 19 characteristics of what you and I are right now witnessing prior to the next main event we call the rapture of the church. What did Paul say? This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think we're living in those perilous times. Then he gives us the 19 characteristics. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, they hate your guts, traitors, petty, high-minded, here's one, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Do we not see that going on right now? Yep. But the clincher is verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, what are we to do? Turn away, the Bible says. Don't let a cancer, Todd Baker, walk. To gum up the works that are going on here in this congregation. Yeah. I just spent 3 weeks between Mississippi and Louisiana before I came here. I preached at 7 churches out there before I came here to Dallas. And I sit down with pastors who share nothing but horror stories with me. And you know, brother, it's becoming commonplace. You think, oh, I mean, you're being persecuted from the world. Oh, no, Brother Rosado. I'm having issues within. I got people questioning my authority. I want to go out evangelizing and soul winning. They don't want to do nothing. My wife and I are doing half the work in the church, and no one else is helping us out. But yet they want to benefit from it. Nobody wants to help support us. Nobody wants to support what I'm doing, despite all the laboring I'm doing. Laboring in God's word every single week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek service. In August, my own people are attacking my family and I. And I look at these preachers and I say, you know something, brother? I'm not surprised. They say, what do you mean? I said, because they did the same thing to the Apostle Paul.
That's right.
They question his authority as an apostle, especially the church at Corinth. We were just at Corinth, were we not? We were standing right at the bema, man. We were right at the bema. So I'm like, preacher, my heart bleeds for you, man, but I'm not surprised. Turn away from those who will walk through that door and try to spread a cancer amongst God's people. Are you familiar with those seven deadly sins? And they're not in the book of Revelation, by the way. But they are in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. God says this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. I hate these six things, but this seventh one sticks in my craw. God said, this one's an abomination. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet to be swift to run in mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. You know what the seventh one is? He that soweth discord among brethren. God said, that seventh one, I hate it. It's an abomination. But I'll tell you this, folks, it's part of the last day scenario. Prior to the next main event we call the rapture of the church. We have these Belshazzars in the world today. They're in the church. They're outside the church. And what are they looking to do? They are looking to shut your mouth. Don't you say that this lifestyle is a sin.
Preach it.
Don't preach to me out of that archaic book. That book is antiquated. It's outdated. We need to get with the times. That don't work for me. I will never, ever accept any immoral, sinful lifestyle that goes against the word of God.
Amen.
And you cannot find me one verse in scripture that justifies that. I don't hate anybody, but I would love them enough, brother, to warn them of the judgment of the wrath of God that's about to come upon this wicked, sinful world. I'm here to tell you the nations of the world today have not learned from biblical examples that we are not far from the reach of God. And our society has desecrated all that is wholesome, all that is moral, all that is holy. You want to know why? This is the attitude of America today. Bingo! That's the attitude of our country today. And all the nations of the world for that matter. That's a strong word right there, man. You find it in the book of Revelation three times, yeah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do we not see that going on in our very country right now?
No.
I got to differentiate here. Biblical Christianity is under attack. Amen. Oh, anybody can claim they're a Christian.
Yep.
They can have that head knowledge of Jesus here, but guess where he's not? He's not here. He's not here. He doesn't reside here. And yet, this is the attitude of the nations of the world today that call evil good and good evil. And yet, we see some Christians even being arrested in countries like Canada. Yes, Canada. I just preached in Canada this past May. Pastor Brother Len Crow told me, he said, August, pastors can be arrested by the Canadian government for preaching against the sin of homosexuality. It's only a matter of time. Just a matter of time before it comes right here to the good old United States of America. Look again at verse 25, please. If we don't see this handwriting on the wall right now, church, I don't know what to tell you. I don't. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, tekel, upharsin. If I can maybe personalize that a little bit right there. Mene, America's days are numbered. Tekel, America's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, this country ain't going to be split, even though it's split right now. But because I cannot find one specific reference to America in Bible prophecy, that right there tells me all I need to know. This country will one day be destroyed. Whether crippled at the rapture of the church and reducing us from superpower status to nothing more than a third string quarterback on the world stage and either be destroyed or possibly run to the revived Roman Empire for protection, which I believe is at least the embryo anyway of what is called the European Union. Woe unto them to call evil good and good evil. America, and any nation for that matter, believes we are beyond the reach of God as a mighty superpower because of our wealth and our military. You know who had that same attitude? Egypt. Who else? Assyria. Who else? Babylon. Who else? Medo-Persia. Who else? Greece. Who else? The mighty Roman Empire. They're in ruins today. Why? They thought they were bigger than God. What makes America or any other nation for that matter the exception here? Given that we are promoting all this sin. We're promoting all this evil. We're endorsing all this wickedness, and yet they're trying to accept us as Bible believers to embrace that. And you know something? If you don't embrace it, then Todd, you're a bigot.
Yep.
You are a hater. You are a bigot. You are a very wicked, evil man because you're not willing to embrace that lifestyle. And even here in Dallas, I can't believe it. I thought it was bad up in Rhode Island. Lord have mercy, when I sent you today? My stars, man. I mean, I went to some Mexican joint and picked up some stuff for my wife and I. And what I thought was a lady, makeup, ponytail, the whole skin tight jeans, come up to me. Can I take your order? I'm like, okay. That's how bad it's getting. Hey, can I ask you a question? Is it going to get any better? No. How do I know it's not going to get any better? I just read my Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The worst deception out there today is self-deception. Not only is it outside the church, but it's also within the church. That's the reason why, folks, I encourage you, read your Bibles every single day. Meditate in the scriptures every single day. And listen, it's not going to kill you to memorize a couple of verses here and there. You know why? So we can do what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope in you with meekness and with fear. Don't get your doctrine from TV. Don't get your doctrine from Hollywood. Get your doctrine from that book. Don't get your doctrine from little mini-series. Now, I know I'm going to have rocks thrown at me right now, but don't get your doctrine from a mini-series like The Chosen. Can I tell you why? They take so many liberties within that movie. Oh, did you see, I see people say this on Facebook. Did you see when Elijah and John the Baptist were walking down the beach just laughing and having a good time? Where's that in the Word of God? Remember Nathaniel in John chapter 1? The movie has Nathaniel as a drunk at a bar. What did Jesus say about Nathaniel? An Israelite in whom is?
No guile.
No guile. And by the way, that miniseries is owned and produced by Angel Studios, owned by who?
The Mormon Church.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And yet Christians are going gaga over that, and they're coming up with another season. You get your doctrine from that, your theology will come out like scrambled eggs, man. Get your doctrine from this book.
Amen.
We don't need silliness to reach millennials.
We need the teaching of God's word, and that's exactly what your father did. And I've learned so much from your father over the years, and I cried on April 19, 2006, when he passed away. In my living room in New Bedford, Massachusetts, I sobbed, and I wept like a baby, because we've got veterans like that, Zola Levitt, the late Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and many just like them. Dr. Tom McCall. Who can forget Tom McCall? Gone and being replaced by silliness. Theatrics. I can't even watch Christian TV anymore, man. The heresy on there is unprecedented. I never thought I'd see the day. In my 35 years of being a believer, I never thought I'd see the day, Dr. Baker. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put a darkness for light, and light for darkness, and that put a bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. That's why Jesus said, fly away, woo. I like that, huh? What are we to do before that? And, you know, I left my shofar in the car, man. Ah, my trunk. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to, I had a guy tell me one time, escapism isn't biblical. Really? What do you do with that? He actually said that until I had to quote this verse to him. I said, one day we're all going to escape the nightmare. He gets up, escapism isn't biblical. Really? Worthy to escape all these things, that tribulation period, that shall come to pass. Look at this. And to stand before the Ben Adam, the Son of Man. When he says that we will one day stand before the Son of Man, that's exactly where Todd and I stood this past May in Greece at the Bema, where Paul stood. You and I have a date, a face-to-face interview with the King of the Jews when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And I get Christians that get concerned and say, well, Brother August, I mean, I'm saved and my sins have been washed by the blood. Why should I have to be judged? Because God said so. That's why. But it has nothing to do with your sin. That was judged at the cross. Amen. What's the purpose of the judgment seat? To determine reward. What we do in the here and now prior to the rapture determines what we get in heaven. Make sure your motives are proper. Don't do it to please Todd or August Rosado. Don't do it to please Joe Schmoes and the prophecy pros. You do it to please him. That's why we go to Israel and do what we do. Todd and I. To share the good news with the Jews. And we don't leave out the Arabs either. We don't leave out the Arabs. We share the gospel with the Arabs too out there. Todd brings Arabic chick gospel tracts. And we share the good news with, I believe in John 3:16, man. Do you? I know you do. For God so loved the world. See, even the Reformed guys try to redefine the word world.
Well, it only means the elect.
No, the world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus promised he's going to come back and call his bride out of the world. Oh, I love this Aramaic expression. Isn't it beautiful? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Then Paul uses, I love the Hebrew, Maranatha. Mem, resh, nun, aleph, tav, aleph. Maranatha, Maranatha. You know what Maranatha means, right? Our Lord, come. How appropriate, Todd, it is to close out the canon of Scripture with Revelation 22:21. He which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I love that word, quickly. It's a Greek word, tashu. I didn't sneeze. That's a Greek word, actually. Tashu. You know what tashu implies?
imminency. It's imminent. The next main event we call the rapture of the church is imminent. It's hanging over our heads, ready to overtake us. I don't care what anybody says. I still believe in the doctrine of the blessed hope. I love what Paul said in Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then he says, look in for the Antichrist. Look in for the false prophet. Look in for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church is our blessed hope. What did Jesus say in John 14, 1 through 3? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I love those four words. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. Also, that other rapture passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, man, I wish I brought my shofar up here, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in that final great rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And as Paul would usually say in his Pauline epistles, don't be ignorant. I'm not saying that. Paul's saying that. He said, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the dead in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, the lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 6 feet further to go, but they go first. Then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll tell you, Brother Baker, those are comforting words. Woo! If we're going to go through any part of the tribulation period, which we are not, amen, Jesus would have never said, let not your heart be troubled. He would have said, your heart should be troubled. And Paul would have never said, comfort one another with these words. He would have said, guys, find the nearest cave and hide under a rock. But he didn't. Nope. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Paul said, comfort one another with these. How do I get to this conclusion? I look at the scriptures for their plain sense interpretation. I don't try to get cute, try to get funny, or think I know Hebrew when I don't. I just read God's word for its plain sense interpretation. Because if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you will end up with nonsense. And there's too much nonsense going on out there in the church today. Todd and I don't know how many times we talk about this almost on a daily basis, man. And Todd, we agree. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. But this is what we're looking forward to right here. The blessed hope, the coming of Jesus Christ to call you his bride out of the world before pre-trib, before the commencement of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. You know something, folks? We can almost see the handwriting on the wall. Are our days numbered? If I have to answer that right now, I would say yes. The judgment of God is about to fall upon this world. But before that can happen, you must go. And it's going to be through this event right here. you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, talk with Todd, talk with myself, talk with someone else here. And let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that one day heaven will be your home. I had another guy get smart with me. What if you die before the rapture? That's out of my hands, man. I got no control over that. If I die before the rapture, I told my wife, put this on my headstone. Here lies August Rosado. Only rent in this spot. We'll be leaving soon. But if I'm alive at the time of the rapture, that works for me too, because I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker.
Amen.
Either way, it's a win-win situation for me. Listen, I never was an astronaut, but one day I'm going to be a was-not. It worked for Enoch in Genesis 5:24. It worked for Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. And if I'm alive at the time of the rapture, it's going to work for me too, as well as you. Time is of the essence, church. We need to win people to Jesus Christ. Don't go around smarting off how much you know about this and that. Win people to the Lord. God's not concerned about how much you know. How many people are you winning to the Lord? Talk about putting the cart before the horse, man. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let's win the lost at any cost. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Avinu Malkeinu, God of Israel, God and Father of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, our blessed hope, who is coming back soon. And Lord, when we see the handwriting on the wall as Belshazzar did in Daniel 5, Lord, I believe some 2,600 years later, we see that handwriting on the wall. And I believe the nations of the world are ripe for the wrath of God. Until then, Lord, you made it clear to us in 2 Peter 3:9 that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't even preach repentance anymore. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 29 and 30, that at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We know, Lord, that salvation is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who call upon the name of the Lord. If there is someone here tonight, or maybe even someone watching via live stream, Lord, that they would get a hold of Dr. Baker and Berit Chadashah Ministries, search the scriptures online.org, and sit down with someone to show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure that heaven will be their destination. Lord, I was just absolutely blessed and humbled just last week preaching at a church in Mississippi that one young lady, 18 years old, stood up with tears coming down her eyes saying, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be ready for Jesus' soon return. And she got saved right there and then. That's what I'm in this for, Lord. I want to see people come to the saving power of the cross. And I know, Lord, that the cross is offensive to the world today. And unfortunately, even within some within the church. But Lord, we need to preach the cross, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, Romans 1:18. So Father, also with Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek and to the Gentile, and there is no expiration date on that. So, Father, may you now be glorified in everything that is said and done here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. Right on the dot, 7 o'clock. Dr. Baker, you make your way on up here. Yes, I'll give this back to you. Yeah, I think I... Oh, right here. Here we go. There we go, brother.
Thank you. Oh. Thank you, brother, for that powerful, provocative, and challenging message. And he said everything. Need to say anything. I think he said it all. And we so appreciate your sound and illuminating teaching. The writing is on the wall for everybody. Mm-hmm. And you have a choice to make. Either trust in Jesus and be saved and go to heaven, or in your arrogance and unbelief, perish and go to hell. There's two destinations, heaven or hell. Jesus is the one that is the only one that can take you to heaven. Thank you for being here tonight. Again, if you want to contact Brother August and his ministry, go to todayinbibleprophecy.org And he has a newsletter as well. You can sign up for his newsletter. Is it weekly or monthly?
It's weekly.
Weekly newsletter. And you can find out what he's doing, where he's speaking. And he speaks all over the country and in Canada and other countries as well. And so we are so honored to have him here tonight. Thank you, brother. Great message. And folks, Lord willing, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.